funny, we studied the Bible a lot, but not Revelation.
Yeah, yeah. Most people kind of stay away from it.
Yeah.
All right, well, let's get started tonight, and the faithful are here. You should all get some kind of an award. Well, you will get an award, but not an earthly
blessing.
Right?
Yeah, we'll get the blessing.
So good. Let me open with a word of prayer. Father, once again, we've come to you for knowledge, for wisdom, for understanding that you have opened up this book for us, which is a view of the end times. And Lord, we're just so blessed, as the front row says, that we have this opportunity to hear from you. Father, I pray that I would be found faithful in your sight to share the words that you've given me, Lord. And I pray that the hearers out there would be engaged, they would track. I know I talk fast, Father, but I pray that we would have a good time together tonight, and then we'll take a week off next week as sort of a reward. Father, thank you so much for this time together, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we got to the millennium. I could hardly wait to get here. The bowls wore me out. I just like, you know, and I kind of knew that when I designed the week by week. I'm like, I'm not going to spend 1 week on every chapter in the last bunch of judgments. It's just too exhausting.
Yeah.
So anyway, we're going to dig into the last few chapters of this book, and I think it'll be a good time. So the millennium, Jesus establishes his kingdom on earth. This is actually what we're all waiting for, what we're all looking for. And I think a lot of believers don't really understand this. There's an interesting statistic I came across. It said that most evangelical churches don't even believe this. And I'm like, what? That can't be right. That can't be right. But anyway, we'll look at some of that stuff. So does anybody know what this is? Not the ones who already read the notes, but others?
That's the Eastern
Gate. How do you get in it? You don't get in it, do you? Interesting, huh? The Eastern Gate. It's also known as the Golden Gate. And in Jewish tradition, the Messiah will enter Jerusalem through this gate coming through from the Mount of Olives. So this Mount of Olives is over here. Comes down, he sets foot on the Mount of Olives and walks through that gate. He actually may have done that at the first Advent.
Yeah.
But they don't think he came yet. That's the problem. And they're also looking for Elijah to show up. And Elijah already came.
That's where the Muslims have the rose.
Yeah, so I didn't show you a picture of the back side of it, but the other side of this is about the closest you can get to where the Jewish temple would have been. Yeah. And I think the mosque is like that way a little bit. But the Muslims closed it up.
Where's the Wailing Wall?
The Wailing Wall is actually sort of below this. It's like a retaining wall for the Temple Mount, basically. And I haven't been to Jerusalem. Yeah.
Will they rebuild the third temple in the same spot?
So we don't know what spot the third temple is going to be in. And I think some people are a bit sketchy about where it actually was because it's destroyed all the way down to the ground, right?
Right.
But according to what we know, there's going to be a third temple, and that's where the Antichrist sets up his abomination of desolation after the 3.5 years. The Jewish nation reinstates the sacrifice for the first 3.5, and then he breaks the covenant with them. And that starts the second half of the tribulation, which is the Great Tribulation. Welcome. If you come in late, you have to leave a quarter right here.
I'll just go ahead and give a whole dollar then.
So Christians and Muslims generally believe this was the gate through which Jesus entered Jerusalem. And then it also believed that he's going to come through that way again. Okay, there's some veiled verses in Ezekiel 40 to 48 that seem to indicate that that gate's going to be open. Right now it's sealed shut. And it's interesting, it was closed by the Muslims in 810. It was reopened in 1102 by the Crusaders. So the Muslims closed it up. The Crusaders came through and opened it up, right? And then Emperor Saladin, another Muslim, regained Jerusalem in 1187. So only like 70 years after the Crusades, he retook Jerusalem. And he sealed it up again, rebuilt it together with the city walls. And it's been walled up. It got walled up in 1541. And supposedly to prevent any false Christs from coming through there. And that's the whole idea, I guess. But it stayed that way since the 1500s. totally walled in.
And the
Jews aren't allowed to dig anywhere around there. It's a big Muslim-Jewish thing. Of course, you know that, right? But that's why people believe it's going to take an amazing political upheaval to even allow them to rebuild the temple back inside that area there.
What were the verses in Ezekiel?
In chapters 40 to 48.
It's a lot
in Ezekiel, and it talks about the Eastern Gate, also known as the Golden Gate, and there's another name for it. But it's kind of hard to determine. Are we talking about before it was closed up and sealed, or after it's closed up and sealed? Some people say that in order for Christ to come again, that has to be unsealed. Well, I kind of take an issue with that. I'll talk about that later. That's right.
You never know.
So what is the millennium? What is it? Let's define it ahead. It's an earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ centered in Jerusalem that lasts for 1,000 years. That's pretty straightforward, right? Yeah. Jesus is actually on earth ruling his kingdom. He's in charge of everything, the whole world. So a literal chronological view of Revelation leads to premillennialism. That means Christ precedes the millennium. Some people say that Christ comes after. So you got the millennials, and I don't mean the kids that used to sit in the back. I mean, those are people who believe that there's a millennium, okay? Yeah. And we're premillennial, so Christ brings the kingdom, and then we join him. That's the whole idea. He actually ushers in the kingdom, and we saw how he did that, right? How's he going to do that? He's going to mess up the earth and mess up all the bad guys, right? And then there's post-millennials. The church brings the kingdom and offers it to Christ. That's kind of an upside-down view of it. It's like the church age is going to get better and better and better, and we're going to actually bring the kingdom, and then we're going to hand it to Christ as a gift, okay? And then there's the amillennials. That means we're actually in the kingdom now. There's no millennium. There's a lot of these people around, actually.
Really?
Yeah. So Jehovah's Witnesses are amillennials. Seventh-day Adventists are amillennials.
So we are that Christ is going to come to us. So earth, he's coming to earth.
Right, Christ brings his kingdom with us.
Yeah. That's
and then we join him.
Yeah. Who's a post-millennial? Do you know anybody?
So, aren't Presbyterians post-millennials? A lot of them? I think so. I don't want to pick on anybody, but and I haven't really studied all the different religions to see what they believe. I just know what I believe. So,
I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. It's all right. So this is actually the first phase on earth of Christ's kingdom, because where's the next phase of Christ's kingdom?
The new heaven
and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Remember the Rubik's Cube? So
this earth passed away.
Right. And why does he have to do that, by the way? Why does he have to get rid of this heaven and earth?
Messed
up. Been corrupted, hasn't it? It's been corrupted. I mean, you set up a millennial kingdom on earth, and there's a lot of cool stuff in the millennium. We're going to get to it. But in the end, he's got to get rid of the whole system that was corrupted by sin and bring it all back in again. And it wasn't just our sin. It was Satan's sin, too, right?
Yeah.
So he has to redo everything. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament are literally filled with references to the promised millennium. And we're going to talk about some of those in a little bit. There's so many, we can't really list them all. And in the notes, I've given you a link to a site called Christ in Prophecy that goes into extensive listing of what they believe to be the millennial prophecies. So, and that's in the notes. This is why the Jews kept looking for Jesus to establish his kingdom. Remember, the whole argument that he had with them is, you know, they're like, Jesus, when is this now the time you can establish your kingdom? He's like, no, you guys don't get it.
Yeah.
I'm not here to establish a kingdom. That comes later. So, and you can understand, because it's all through the Old Testament. And the Jews are scholars of the Old Testament. They go through the Old Testament and say, oh, look at that. Christ is establishing his kingdom. Look here, kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Yeah, so you can understand it. But Jesus told Pilate this. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't say my kingdom is not of this earth. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And the interesting word that he uses for world is cosmos, which means a system of order. The cosmos is a system of order, structure. It's like an administration. Yeah. And so he said, my kingdom is not of this administration. Pilate was of this administration, but Jesus is not of this administration. Right? So he's talking about the world system that's going to get completely burned up. And that happened in Revelation 18, right? 18:8. So at the end of the 7-year tribulation, an angel comes and announces to the birds of the air to assemble for the great supper of God. So I'm just going to do a quick review here. It's called the great supper, not the Lord's supper, the great supper of God. Okay. The Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown alive into the lake of fire, and that's in 1920. The rest were killed with a sword that comes from the mouth of the Lord, and the birds were filled with their flesh. They just got stuffed. They engorged themselves. So the question is, what happens to the faithful believers who survive the tribulation? Because that's the end of the tribulation. And most of the judgments that come down on the planet and on the unbelievers don't really touch the believers. I mean, they're gonna feel it, right? Because they're sharing the planet with unbelievers. But what happens to the faithful believers who survive the tribulation?
They get to stay on the earth with
us. Yeah, right. They walk alive into the millennial kingdom,
right,
don't they?
They don't have a resurrection. So, but can I ask a question?
Sure.
When the rest were killed, that means Satan and the people that had the mark of the beast or had gathered against the Lord. So where did they go? Where did they go?
They got killed. Their earthly bodies got killed, and the birds ate them.
And that's it.
And then it took 7 months to bury what was left.
Okay, yeah, it does. So it's not going to be a paradise right away. They got to clean up.
No, but, you know, maybe it takes, who knows, maybe it takes 100 years for it to become paradise. It doesn't really say, actually.
Yeah, kind of what she said, I had a question and a follow-up. Is there a theory of the 1,000-year reign on Earth? Like, is he just going to do, like, a little sprinkle, let's clean this area up real quick because it got destroyed in the great battle? And then follow-up, are those, for that 1,000 years, is it just going to be the people that were here? Like, are there going to be babies being born? Because it's not the new heaven and new earth yet.
Well, last time I checked, people procreate.
Yeah, but so many people will be either martyrs or the people that died thousands of years ago. Like,
okay.
That's what I'm
we're going to get to it.
Okay. There we go.
That's okay. We're going to get to it. So, yeah, you're right. The faithful believers who survive the tribulation, they just come into the kingdom, right? So, it mentions the lake of fire there. What is the lake of fire? What's a lake of fire? It doesn't sound like a fun place.
Well, it's going to be the final place at the very end that Satan goes, but not the man.
Yeah, but who got thrown in right away?
The beast and the false prophet.
The Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown alive into the lake of fire. Uh-huh. Which means they must have somehow converted their bodies on the way down because they're humans. Yeah. Human bodies won't survive the lake of fire. You need a resurrection body. So it occurs only in Revelation. Very interesting. This lake of fire term doesn't occur anywhere else in the Bible. It's just in Revelation. But it gives us some more clarity about words like hell and the abyss and, you know, what's purgatory. We're going to hit that real quick. It brings clarity. And Jesus says this. He says, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So he's actually prepared this place, especially for the devil and his angels. But unbelievers are eventually going to go in there. I'm going to talk about that in later sessions. It's called the unquenchable fire in Mark 9:43. So the lake of fire seems to be a permanent, final, eternal torment from which no one ever leaves. Once you're in the lake of fire, you're never coming out.
Yeah, it's a final.
Final place.
Mm-hmm.
So let's hit this chapter real quick. That was a brief sort of history lesson about the future. Back to the future. Revelation 21-3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key to the abyss and the great chain in his hand. Interesting, he must have gotten it back because Satan was given that key once, right? When he let those demon locusts loose. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. That last sentence really gets me. But anyway. Why? So... So the abyss is, the Greek is abyssos, which literally means the bottomless place. He was thrown into the bottomless, right? And the word hell, and because we're familiar with that word, right? The word hell is a translation of the Greek Tartarus, which can be thought of as the deepest pit. So hell and Tartarus are kind of similar. And then 1 Peter 3:19, Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. And that's an actual word for prison. That's like a jail. Yeah. So it's like a holding place. I mean, if you're in prison, you're kind of stuck there and you're kind of being held there and you can't get out unless the judge lets you out.
So can I ask a question? It says that the serpent, devil, and Satan were bound. Were the demons also bound with him? I would assume so.
Yeah, because it doesn't make any sense to throw the
Satan and leave.
Exactly. Yeah. It's interesting that it doesn't say that.
Yeah.
But
never said it.
Yeah. Never says it. You know, I did a little bit of research on that, and it seems like no one really knows why it doesn't say that. Why would you say the devil and his demons were thrown in there?
Yeah. Well, he couldn't write everything perfect. Yes. It all was a dream, you know.
That's true. So, in ancient Greek mythology, Tartarus was a horrible pit of torment in the afterlife. It was lower than even Hades, the place of the dead. Hades is the place of the dead, okay? And that's a quote that comes from gotquestions.org, which is actually pretty good. If you ever go there, you can ask a lot of questions and they give you a lot of answers. In 2 Peter 2:4, it says this: God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to Tartarus, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. So the whole idea is that Tartarus is that pit. It's a horrible pit of torment. And Peter is talking about these angels sinned and got sent there. And there's a couple of instances in the Bible where we saw that. There's in Genesis 6, the demons that went after strange flesh, and the Nephilim were resulted from that. I'm sure Jim's going to talk about that soon if he hasn't already.
I did, and I freaked out my entire class.
You did, right?
Oh, yeah.
And then the people of Sodom, it's kind of the reverse. Angels came and had relations with human women, right? In Sodom, the opposite took place. Human people were banging the door down to try to have relations with angels. And God is like, no way.
They're demons, right?
Right, yeah. Well, the angels that came to get Lot out of Sodom were holy angels.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so he's probably speaking of the same place when he says that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. Those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. It's kind of talking about that time back then in Genesis 6, isn't it?
Yeah.
And in Jude, we see this. Jude explains that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. So, okay, we save my people out, I'm going to destroy those who didn't believe. Kind of setting a precedent there. And then he says this in Jude. And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So in order to judge them, he's got to pull them out of there. So it's not the lake of fire. This is the abyss. This is Tartarus.
Yeah, it's coming on the day of the Lord.
Yeah, but it's also a place of punishment.
Yeah, yeah. So they're there in eternal, which is the abyss, and then he's going to pull them out on the day of the Lord to be judged.
Yep. And then in Jude, he also references Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So what's Hades then? It's another good word for a bad place. Hades is the place of the dead. It's the Greek god of the dead. Hades is the Greek god of the dead. And the word is used in Luke 16 and other places. It also seems to be a temporary holding place, which may make it like the abyss. And also one where there's torment. So you've got the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Are you familiar with that one? The rich man said, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the rich man said, for I'm in agony in this flame. And Abraham is clear that between us and you, there is a great chasm. What's a chasm? It's like a huge pit, right? Between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. So this is the rich man's complaint. It's like, I'm in torment. Just give me just one drop of water in my tongue would be even better than what I'm going through now. And Abraham says, I'm so sorry, but you can't cross over. There's a huge pit there. And then there's a word called Gehenna. Who's heard of that word, Gehenna? Do you know what Gehenna is? Anybody? Anybody? Bueller? Then there is Gehenna, and it's translated a lot as hell. So you don't see in the New Testament, you don't see Gehenna. But the word for it is Gehenna, and it's basically translated as hell. It's a word used by Jesus 11 times in the Gospels, and it's a word used once in James in his epistle. Gehenna is a valley. It's also known as Ben Hinnom. Gehenna is a valley southwest of the old city of Jerusalem, and some really wicked stuff happened there. King Ahaz offered sacrifices in the valley of Ben Hinnom, even sacrificing his own sons in the fire. Also, Manasseh, another wicked king, sacrificed his sons there in fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom, and he practiced sorcery, divination, witchcraft, and consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. Both of those passages are from 2 Chronicles. And it's interesting that very same place in Jesus' day, because he kept using that term, Gehenna, is the Jerusalem garbage dump that smolders forever. It's always burning. It always stinks. They throw whatever they want in there, dead animals, dead people that they don't care about. They throw anything in the garbage dump, and it's always smoldering. And Jesus says, hey, you don't want to get thrown in Gehenna, do you? Well, everyone knew exactly what he was talking about, because it's right there in Jerusalem. So everything foul was thrown there, and it was always burning and smoldering. So let me summarize that.
Stinky.
What's that?
And stinky.
Stinky. Yeah, I know it, right? So let me summarize this. Probably the abyss, Tartarus, Hades, and prison can all be considered temporary places of punishment. The lake of fire is eternal and permanent and may equate to Gehenna, translated as hell. And in the end, they're kind of just word games, right? But I wanted to lay all these out for you because some people say Hades, some people say hell, some people say the abyss. And you see it in all throughout the scripture, but the only place you see the lake of fire is in Revelation. Let me just read to you.
It's a final place of torment.
Right. There's definitely a difference between a temporary holding place and a permanent holding place from which you can never come out of.
And so permanent is final.
Yep.
There it is. See the phone? Anyway.
So I think we're descended from the Anabaptists, aren't we? You know what the Anabaptists were? They were seriously persecuted in the late Middle Ages because Anna means again. They baptized again. They didn't consider the baptism of the state church to be valid. I mean, I was sprinkled in the Episcopalian church when I was a baby, and I got a certificate that says, grants me entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And I got to remember to bring that with me when I get beat up. So I'm an Anabaptist because I was baptized once with sprinkling and I got baptized again up in Canada. My brother did it for me. I said, Rich, I need to be baptized. He said, let's go. Come on. The intermediate state. This is what they believe. The intermediate state. We believe that in the interval between death and resurrection, the righteous will be with Christ in a state of conscious bliss and comfort, but that the wicked will be in a place of torment and a state of conscious suffering and despair. But it's an intermediate state. It's a holding place. So consider it like prison with flames everywhere and someone's whipping you. Oh, and the worm never dies. Okay. The final state. We believe that hell is the place of torment prepared for the devil and his angels, where with them, and they use the word hell, which is why I decided hell makes sense, prepared for the devil and his angels, where with them the wicked will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire forever and ever. They put two evers in there. And that heaven is the final abode of the righteous, where they will dwell in the fullness of joy forever and ever. And when I read that, I was like, I can't say it any better than that. That's great, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's pretty clear. So that's why I shared that with you. Who asked about purgatory?
Somebody.
Okay, so purgatory. This is what the Oxford says. In Roman Catholic doctrine, a place or state of suffering inhabited by the souls of sinners who are expiating their sins before going to heaven. What does expiating mean?
Atoning.
Working them off.
Jim?
Weren't they already atoned for 2,000 years ago?
I think there's only one atonement.
So there's it's a place of suffering inhabited by the souls of sinners who are atoning for their sins before going to heaven. Can anybody atone for their sins?
No. That's why Jesus.
Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Okay?
So Catholics believe
that they are, in a way, paying for their sins.
Catholics believe you can pray people out of purgatory. And during the time of the indulgences, they were going around Europe because they had to build St. Peter's Basilica. And they're like, man, we got to build this basilica. It's going to cost a fortune. So they sent people all over Europe. And basically they said, if you put money in this jar, as soon as the coin hits the jar and you hear that tickling sound, your loved one's soul goes out of purgatory and goes to heaven.
Oh, wow. Oh, that's foul.
People were buying that stuff, right? But the problem is, back then, did they have the New International Version or the New American Standard? They had Latin and Greek. If you didn't speak Latin or Greek, you couldn't read the word for yourself, so you had to rely on people who were holier than you are, who could read that stuff to tell you how it works. Now, if I'm thinking, man, that's pretty cool, because Uncle George wasn't such a nice guy, but if I put a coin in that jar, he gets freed and goes up to heaven, and I'll see him there. And that's what, and that went really well until a guy came along named Martin Luther. And he said, okay, enough's enough. He nailed that 95 thesis on the door of Wittenberg Cathedral and basically caused the Reformation. Yeah. I like stories like that. That's why it's risky to be bold, but it also pays, right? It also has reward when you're bold. Yeah. Okay. So, I already read that one from Luke 24, Luke 16:24. Let me just share something with you. Yeah. Some people have a problem with this. Yeah. When I was out in California, I was kind of a friend of my uncle's, the guy I told you about, who I sailed with, Pat Steinbeck. I was kind of sweet on her daughter. But anyway, Pat would say, I just can't believe in a God who would send people to hell. A good God wouldn't do that. A good God would not send people to hell. So if you're telling me that God can send people to hell, and he will, I don't want to believe in that God. How would you answer that person? Exactly.
He paid our way to heaven.
Yeah.
He sent his son.
Yeah, I mean,
that's your choice. And I would say you're only saved by grace, and God's just.
And you don't make the rules.
Yeah. And you can't work your way in.
I would say, I know people who don't believe that we went to the moon, but that doesn't mean it's true.
Right? Do you know there's a Flat Earth Society?
Yes.
TFES.org. Look it up. People believe the earth is still flat, and that the fact that it's round is a complete conspiracy. So, I know a guy who says, you think we went to the moon? I'm like, well, of course we did. We got all kinds of evidence. Oh, what's the evidence? I'm like, what, are you kidding me? The thing is, God goes out of his way to tell us how to be saved.
You've been watching Friends too much.
Right? He goes out of his way. And so how can you say that God sends people to hell? We send ourselves there. We send ourselves there by rejecting his grace. But in the end, there's really only two destinations.
Yeah, heaven and hell.
Yeah, and so, Pat Steinbeck, I'm sure she's gone by now, and I don't know whatever happened with her. But does anybody in here have similar concerns? I can't trust a God who would send people to hell. This is a pretty good group, because usually in every group there's one to say, yeah, I struggle with that.
No, when I was young, I didn't understand that God was just, but as I got older.
So
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, sometimes people try to scare you into heaven, mm-hmm. saying, oh, if you don't do that, look. Yeah? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But that's really not how God wants you to come to him. He wants you to come to him in faith and love and
did I mention last worship? Week about, my wife and I had dinner with this couple, and he was telling us about this Edward Fudge, who believes in annihilationism.
Yeah.
That eventually we go to hell and we pay the price for our sins, but eventually we're annihilated.
Yeah.
And he's got a list of people that, you know, John Stott is one of them.
Is he an annihilationist, is he?
One of them believes that.
It's too bad, because he's a really good theologian.
List of people.
Well, they are going to be annihilated. Once the earth is destroyed, they will be annihilated.
So then there's...
Well, they're not really annihilated because the soul, the human soul is forever. Everyone in this room is eternal.
Yeah. Well, then what's going to happen with them? Well, we'll find out.
So, but the Jehovah's Witnesses believe in annihilationism, and so do the Adventists. Yeah. They believe that in the end, we just get destroyed. Like, how can you even... Do you read your Bible? I mean, this is very clear. This is very clear what happens.
Well, yeah, we have eternal life one place or the other.
Exactly. Forever here or forever there. John MacArthur describes it as a single moment that lasts forever. Interesting, huh? Because when you're there, you're in the timeless zone. I think I've mentioned this before. We're so bound by time. Time's a creation. Time is something. It's like a fishbowl. When you put a goldfish in a bowl, that's all he knows. He's like, oh, the goldfish bowl. Oh, look at that little plant over. That's all he knows, right? Yeah. But when you put humans on Earth with time, they think that that's what there is. And that's why we struggle with things like, oh, well, the farthest galaxy is 17.5 billion light years away, and it's going to take 17.5 billion years for a beam of light to get to us. That means it's 17.5 billion years old. I mean, come on, right? So Isaiah's pretty clear that he stretches out the heavens like a curtain. So God made him whoosh, like that. Why does it have to take 17.5 billion years? So we're so constrained by time. We've got these fallen minds, and we're trying to get through to what God's trying to tell us. But sometimes it's a struggle, for sure. All right, so we talked about hell. Let's talk about Satan real quick. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Well, he's talking about some things here. Dragon, serpent, devil, Satan. Okay, so what's dragon? Dragon is from Greek drakon, which means a huge serpent, not just your standard everyday garden snake. This is a huge serpent, and symbolically it's ferocious, wicked. Ferocious and wicked, devours, okay? And then and the word serpent... Because dragon is like serpent, right? It's a big serpent. Serpent is ophis, which comes from optonomai, from where we get ophthalmology. Interesting. Why is that? Because it's eyeing its prey. It's like this. Yeah? Crafty, shrewd, cunning, sneaky. That's really what the serpent means, because it comes from that ophis, that beady eye. You know the Jungle Book? Yeah, the snake kind of charms. Yeah, because they couldn't stop looking at the snake, right?
Yeah.
And was the eyes. The eyes are going like this. I watched that when I was a little kid. I was probably too young for that. The devil, that's diabolos, which means slanderer. What's a slanderer? It's a liar.
Yeah.
Yeah. Are there any of those around today?
Oh, yes.
And then Satan, Sermon, who's the devil, dragon, serpent, devil, Satan. Satan is transliterated from the Aramaic. So what they did is they took a Hebrew word and literated it. They transliterated it from Hebrew to get Satan, which really means accuser, adversary, enemy. That pretty much describes him. That pretty much describes him. And they bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. We're still on the verse that we read like a few slides ago.
Yeah.
Until the 1,000 years were completed, after these things, he must be released for a short time. So let me ask you a few questions. Where else have we seen these bound angels? And I gave you some hints earlier. How about in Revelation? Did we see any bound angels in Revelation?
Yeah, those four ones, the east, west, whatever.
The four that were by the river Euphrates?
Oh, yeah, they're in the corner.
So, yeah, now I don't know why they're by the river Euphrates. Maybe they're fishing? I don't know. But he released those four bound angels, and then when they got released, they brought with them what? Another, was it 200,000?
200 billion.
I think it was 200,000 each one. I don't know. 200,000 demon angels with them that must have been bound with them, right? So he said, okay, I mean, nobody can release them but the jailer, right? I mean, if you're in jail, unless you figure out a really creative way to escape, which they can't, the jailer has to open the door. So the angel said, hey, release those. And you know, those four angels that we bound by the river Euphrates, let them go. Yeah? And they took 100,000 or whatever each with them.
2 million.
2 million. 2 million from the river Euphrates?
I think that's
what I remember too. Something's in the million.
You have to go back. See, even I get confused. So So we see the sons of God in Genesis 6, that we talked about earlier. It's referenced by Peter and Jude. The locust demons released from the pit in Revelation 9:3. Remember when they gave Satan the keys of the pit? He went down there, opened it up. These may have been the angels that sinned in Genesis 6. These may have been those foul angels that were bound up ever since the beginning of time. And they got released from the pit. And remember, they were like locusts. Yeah. Ooh. I'm glad we're not in that stuff anymore. And then there's the four angels by the river Euphrates. Yeah. So, wow. So, let me just read another verse for you. Isaiah 24, 21 to 22 says this. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high. And that day, meaning the day of the Lord, the day of God, right? The Lord will punish the host of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on earth. They will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon and will be confined in prison. And after many days, they will be punished. So back in Isaiah, there was the whole concept of binding angels for a period of time. So let me just show you this so that we're clear about this. You've got all angels, and there's two groups comprising all angels, the holy angels and the fallen angels. And I put fractions there because from what we can read from the scripture, basically it says that 2/3 of the angels are holy, 1/3 of the angels are fallen. And then from the fallen angels, you got unbound and bound. Where are the unbound fallen angels? They're among us.
They're the ones that whisper in our
ears. They're messing with us.
They're with P. Diddy.
They're the ones around the earth.
Remember, Satan told God in the book of Job that he was roaming the earth.
Yeah.
Well, it's like, sounds like he's looking for something to do, doesn't it? It's like he's bored.
Well, and you take up your armor against
him. Right? Mm-hmm. So, yeah, these are the unbound angels, the ones that are freed to do whatever they want, basically, but within limits because God threw a bunch of them into prison because he didn't like what they did. He said, okay, that you've exceeded your boundary into the pit of darkness, the abyss. Of the bound angels, you've got temporarily bound and permanently bound. Temporarily bound are in the abyss. They're in jail. They're in a holding tank. And they're probably going to be released at the end of the millennium for some reason. And permanently bound is a lake of fire.
And you don't know why the difference.
Jim.
Weren't there some demons that pleaded with Jesus not to send them back to the abyss?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. I think that did I reference that in here? I think I did somewhere. If I didn't, I meant to. So remember when Jesus came across the Lake Sea of Galilee and landed on the shore and he encountered this guy that was just out of his mind? They had him chained and he kept breaking the chains. And he said, what's your name? Legion, right? Why was his name Legion?
There were many.
They had full of demons.
So those are the people roaming the earth.
Yeah, but it seems like they can inhabit people.
Yeah,
but
they can possess them, yeah.
But I struggle with demons being like all over the place. But anyway, a demon will only enter you if you allow it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you allow it by messing with the cult.
Yeah.
Ouija boards and, you know, soothsayers and mediums and spiritists. You know, you drive down the road, like on the way to Roswell, and you see these little signs on the side of the road, medium, spiritist, and they got palm reading and all this. I'm like, man. Because you're messing with the dark side. And you don't want to underestimate the power of the dark side. So anyway, after the millennium, all fallen angels and all unredeemed humanity will be sent to the lake of fire. And that actually comes up later. We'll find that later, but just a preview. Yeah.
Your next slide may be about demons, but fallen angels would not be the same as demons.
They are demons.
They are.
Yeah.
Same as.
Fallen angels are demons.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, and what's all this stuff with UFOs? All of a sudden there's like this new interest.
Yeah.
You know what UFOs are? They're just demons. Yeah. They're just demon manifestations. And they can manifest themselves as physical objects going really fast and making sharp turns. That's what they're amazed at. They're like, wait a minute. That thing just took a right turn to 400 miles an hour and it didn't blow up. And they've got all these videos and they're saying, oh, what is this? And visitors from outer space. And guys, it's They are aliens. They don't belong here. That's these guys right here. That's who they are. So if someone says, Howard, do you believe in extraterrestrials and UFOs? I'm like, yep. But they're not what you think they are. They're not people from Mars or from some other galaxy. They're just unbound angels that are messing with us. And the more they mess with us, the more they're going to distract us from what's really what we need to be focused on, and that's the coming kingdom. Goodness. So how does Satan typically operate? How does Satan typically operate, even through his demons, in the lives of humanity?
He lies to you.
He lies to us, tips. I think he's a deceiver, so he lies to us. He sets up an environment where we think, oh, that's pretty cool, because he masquerades as what?
Light.
He masquerades as an angel of light.
Yeah.
I don't think it's common for people to be inhabited by demons, but I think it happens. So, yeah. So who's the god of this world right now?
Satan
is. He is. But his time is coming to an end. So Jesus will rule the nations from Jerusalem, and then Satan is completely out of the picture because he gets thrown into the abyss. Cool. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding... I'm only on verse 3, folks. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid... is that right? Yeah, next one. Oh, I just repeated this. So I go down to verse 3. Huh? Yeah, that's okay. Down to verse 3. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Just wanted to make sure that you remember that we read that verse. And then we'll go to verse 4. Then I saw thrones. And by the way, when he gets thrown into the abyss, what happens? He's first chained and he's thrown in and then he's sealed. Yeah, like the door's like shut. No one's coming out of there.
Yeah.
Okay. So Revelation 24, then I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. This is what you want to talk about. Because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So, I ask you a little question at the bottom. Who are those that John sees seated on thrones? This is not very descriptive, is it? They will judge the world. They will judge the world. Well, let's look at the groups that we have here. This is Daniel. And I picked a few verses from Daniel 7. It says, the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. The saints of the highest one. Remember, Daniel is a Jew. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Who's the highest one?
Who's the highest one? It's the one that there's no one higher than.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Why does he use that language? I don't know. Oh, the most high, if you want to call it that.
Okay.
The most high.
Yeah.
For all ages to come, the Ancient of Days came, judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. This is Michael conveying to him a vision.
Yeah.
Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. So you see, way back in Daniel, the whole idea of kingdom. That's why the Jews were like, kingdom.
Yeah.
If you're the Messiah, where's the kingdom? Where's all slaying the Romans who are oppressing us? Where's all that? And then Daniel 12:4. Now at that time, Michael the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, Daniel's people, everyone who's found written in the book will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake these to everlasting life. And I think we've made reference to this earlier a few weeks ago. But the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. If you think it's not important to try to lead people to righteousness, it's important. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Now, this is a bit of a rabbit trail, but these last two phrases here, many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Interesting. Now, why did I read that? Because it talks about the kingdom and it talks about the Jews coming into the kingdom. So that section there is really talking about the resurrected Old Testament saints. And it seems like they're going to be resurrected at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the millennium. That's why it gets confusing when the rapture is and when they come in. Because it says here that there's a time of distress and then they'll arise from the sleep in the dust. But these last two, many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. In 1982, futurist and inventor R. Buckminster Fuller estimated that up until 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. But by 1945, it was doubling every 25 years, and by 1982, it was doubling every 12 to 13 months, and it is estimated that now human knowledge is doubling every 12 hours.
Human knowledge?
Human knowledge. Just the vast, because you can store data, you can do surveys, you can do methods, you can do studies. I mean, that's what we do at the CDC. We're studying tobacco, studying this, studying that. And then we create all these reports. And then we put all these reports away in a huge volumes of storage. You know, there's no room for books. It's got to be on a hard drive. What's that?
This knowledge, does it do any good?
No, of course not. It's all human knowledge. This is the system. This is the system that's going to burn, David.
Destroy us.
Yeah. Let me see if I can get this thing to work. Can I get this thing to work? I might have to... Let me try it.
You have a lot of knowledge and still can't get a job. You're
stupid. Let's see if this will work. Looks like it wants to. And the whole about people rushing back and forth, if this doesn't work, I'll go to the website. I'm always amazed. I was on 285 today taking some dogs to a vet. I'm going this way, and there's thousands of cars going the other way. And there's thousands of cars going this way with me. This isn't going to work. Let's do this. Where did my cursor go?
On the TV.
It's on the TV? Yeah. How do I get it back? How about this way? There it is. This is a time lapse of air traffic in the world. Why is it showing? Oh, because I have to switch screens.
Did you make it to the vet?
I did, yeah.
Don't leave this thing in.
So let me restart this because this is pretty cool.
Oh my goodness.
This is a time lapse of air traffic in the world. And you can see where the sun goes. I don't know if you can see, but
Yeah.
So when it's daylight in the United States, there's a lot of traffic, and then see this dark area that's moving?
Yeah.
When it moves over there, you can see that the flights go smaller.
I think I saw Flight 447 crash.
But look at Europe. Look at Europe in the daytime of Europe. And then the dark spot comes over Europe. And then the flights kind of die down. And they're really hot in the United States now. But then when the dark spot comes over there, I can't see it again. I can do it again. But this is fascinating to me. I'm like, what?
That's knowledge. I mean, that's just facts.
But that's also people rushing to and fro.
Yeah.
Right? Because that's what Daniel said. Daniel said that they would rush to and fro. You know, I could be. Is it gonna mirror? Yeah, that worked. I'm back here. Many will go back and forth. A lot of commentators have tried to figure out what that means.
Yeah.
They say, well, it means people searching for things, or it means people trying to find God. To me, it means people just engaged in nonsense, right? I mean, it's not nonsense to us. I mean, when I get on an airplane and go somewhere, I've got a reason for that. But everyone else has their reasons, and they're going the other way. So anyway, that's...
What does verse 4 say?
What? Verse 4?
Yeah, on 12:4.
But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. So there were some parts of the prophecy. Sorry about that. Some parts of the prophecy that God basically told Daniel to seal up. He also did that to John.
Yeah,
so there's
John.
Things that John and Daniel were told, but he said, okay, this is y'all's secret. Wait till...
Exactly.
Now, the end of time, is that... Do do we think that that's the beginning, like the end of time?
Well, the end of time, I think the end of time is when time is abolished. And time is going to be abolished at the end of the millennium after the great white throne of judgment and the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. It's an airplane, isn't it?
Yeah.
I told you people were rushing all over the place.
Yes.
No, that's not. Let me stop it. Hang on a minute. Wouldn't you know? I didn't plan that.
That's an amazing video.
That's just across the ocean right there. That's just across the Atlantic. Those are actual plane tracks, right? Anyway, I don't want to spend too much time on that. I thought you'd have fun looking at that.
Seriously.
Gee. All right. So that's that. And then.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Back on the last slide.
Back to the last slide. Back here.
Those who sleep.
Those who sleep. Yeah, those
their
who.
Souls are gone, but their bodies are asleep in the dust of the ground?
Yeah, sleep is a euphemism for being dead.
Being dead, yeah.
Yeah, remember, were you here when I said a cemetery? The meaning of cemetery is a sleeping place? So a cemetery means a sleeping place. Those who sleep in the dust. So it's a euphemism for those who have died and their bodies are down there.
But their souls aren't.
Their souls are not there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Their souls are not there.
Yeah,
people who believe their souls are there, again, the Adventists. I don't want to pick on the Adventists, but I went through a whole eschatology seminar with the Adventists because I served with them in ministry in the Pacific Ocean, and they believe in soul sleep. When you die, your soul just hangs out there in the grave with your body.
Yeah. Oh, God.
Well, there's plenty of verses that say that that's not what happens, right?
Jesus.
And I was on a mission boat. I was on a mission vessel with these. So we had
the people that drown, they're just hanging out.
Just hanging, the fish ate them. What are you going to hang out with the fish?
Burned up. What are
right.
you doing? Just hanging out in the air?
Yeah, so we had some interesting discussions. They don't believe in assurance of salvation. They believe in soul sleep, and they believe in annihilationism, which is why a lot of mainline Christian denominations basically labeled the Adventists as cults. The other problem they have is they're very legalistic, but there are also believers there, because on that boat, I crossed the Pacific Ocean on a mission vessel with these people. They're very service-oriented and very want to serve God, but some because they believe that's going to get them into heaven, and others because they love God.
Yeah.
I mean, in every church, there's a remnant.
Yes.
There's a remnant everywhere.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So anyway, that's that. Oh yeah, this does play. Okay. It finally got network. Yeah. All right. Okay, Sue. So, now let's look at Matthew, because what we talked about in those past verses are Old Testament saints. Miriam asked me once, what about the Old Testament saints who never heard of Jesus? They're saved the same way we are, by faith. Abraham was made righteous by his faith, right? So if you believed in a heavenly Father, you could look at the expanse of heaven and say, wow, that must be God. I had that experience when I was a little boy. We go up to Canada in the summer times, and you can look up in the sky, and the stars are everywhere. I'm like, how is that even possible? How is it that we have a personal relationship with my family, and that expanse of heaven seems impersonal, yet so well designed, right? So it's like calling to us, saying, yeah. Look into this, because there's more to it, right? So Matthew 19, 28 to 29, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that if you have followed me in the regeneration, I'm going to talk about that, I love this word. When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's talking to his disciples. I'm telling you, in the regeneration, you will sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Then in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3, it says this, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Who's he talking about when he says the saints? Who's Paul talking about when he talks about the saints? He's talking about all believers in Christ, right? So you've got the Old Testament saints before Christ. Then Christ came, proclaimed his message, and you got the New Testament saints. Those are the believers in the New Testament. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? This was a problem the Corinthian church had. They were suing each other. You know, Christians shouldn't sue other Christians. if you can help it, right?
Yeah.
So that's what he's castigating them for. Do you not know we will judge angels? So we're not going to just judge the world. We're going to judge angels. Are you kidding me? I'm not qualified for that. But maybe someday I will be, right? How much more the matters of this life? So those verses were talking about New Testament saints. This word here, regeneration, is paligenesia, which means another Genesis. So you want to talk about how Genesis and Revelation are related? God put everything together perfectly in Genesis. We messed it up, and he's going to bring it back and put it together perfectly again. He restores all things. He restores all things.
Rapture saints, where are they? Are they in here too?
Yes. Okay. The raptured saints. So, I didn't put those verses in. Nope, they're not in there. I'll add them. So, the resurrected tribulation saints, okay? It says way back here. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast. When was the beast on the planet, or when will he be? During the tribulation, right? So this part of verse 4 is talking about the tribulation saints. Okay? So, and I missed out sharing the verses with you here. So the verses for that are 2 Timothy 2:12. It says, a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. To be beheaded means to be killed or to be cut off. So these are the people that were faithful unto death during the tribulation who got killed. They will also be part of the people that come to rule with God, rule with Jesus in his kingdom.
So very quick question. So the rapture saints, they didn't die either, did they? They just got raptured. They didn't want to die.
Right.
So there's two sets of people that didn't die.
Well, you can include us with the dead in Christ, right? The dead in Christ and the alive in Christ, they get caught up together. So that's like one group. You can call it two groups if you want.
Yeah, okay. Those are the rapture people.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, the Old Testament saints, it appears they get caught up at the end of the tribulation, whereas Christian saints, the New Testament saints, get caught up at the beginning of tribulation. Yeah. And that's why it's confusing. I mean, I admit, you look at this and you think, yeah, I don't know, whatever, you know. I really feel that God would spare his people, but time will tell, right? 7:30. All right, we're going to make some progress here. So what will we be doing? What's the purpose of a 1,000-year earthly kingdom? What is the purpose of this? Why does God even do this? Well, most theologians believe this is a Sabbath rest for a tired planet. If you look at Genesis to get a glimpse of what the regeneration is like, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but the judgment came in the form of a worldwide flood, so how will the millennium be similar to the original garden? So according to the Bible, let me just use the Bible as a standard, this one right here, okay, this one. According to the Bible, the earth is how old? It's about 6,000 years old. Yeah, and no one can say definitively it's older than that because there's no history before that. In fact, there's really no history before the flood. But why is God so meticulously telling us the day that someone was born, the day that they died, how long they lived, the day they were born, the day they died, all the way up to Noah? In fact, even all the way up to Abraham. Do you know that Abraham was probably still alive when Noah was on the planet? Can you imagine? So, the earth's about 6,000 years old, and that would make sense that you get 1,000 years of Sabbath rest for a tired planet after the 6,000 years. And that's why a lot of people are saying, hey, Jesus was crucified, I don't know, 32 AD, maybe 29 AD, somewhere in there. Well, if you add 2,000 years to that, 29 AD is 2029. Or if he was crucified in 2032, it's 2032. So that's why there's a sense that, whew. Anyway, that's not the only reason. There's other reasons. We also know that for the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and... Ooh, that's interesting. How many days are there in a week? What day of rest? Well, we rest Sunday, but the Jews made Saturday their day of rest. And the only reason we change it is because Jesus said, hey, I'm your Sabbath rest, basically. And it says it all through Hebrews. So, and it also anticipates restoration of God's original design for man and for this planet, this thousand-year earthly kingdom. So let's look back to Genesis. Let's look back. What was the weather like? What was the weather like in the Garden of Eden before man messed it up?
72 and sunny.
72 and sunny.
I didn't need clothes.
I were naked, so I made
didn't need clothes. How was the garden watered?
A mist.
A mist came up from the ground, right?
Yeah. Sprinklers.
How long did men live before the flood?
100 years.
300 years. How old was Methuselah? Jim, how old was Methuselah? 969 years.
How'd you know that?
He's doing Genesis.
Oh, well,
we're going to switch. Then I'm going to do Genesis and he's going to do Revelation. What did they eat?
Vegetables and fruits.
Did they eat animals?
No.
Oh.
They got along with the animals.
They did, didn't they? They got along with the animals. And they didn't eat animals. They ate plants. So we believe, and this is just conjecture, but we believe, David? Yeah? No. We believe that this is due to a perfect environment which had uniform topography. You didn't have Mount Everest and the Marianas Trench. Uniform topography. Uniform weather. Uniform underground springs. There was a lot of water under the earth, under the landmass. Remember that it said when the flood came that the floodgates of the deep were opened? Okay. The water was pure. The soil was fertile. They had nutritious fruits and vegetables. And there was a water canopy over the entire planet up above in the atmosphere, which protected the planet, which made it like a perfect place.
That's why you could live so long.
And because of this, everything lived a very long time. Everyone and everything. What about dinosaurs? What are dinosaurs?
Reptiles.
Yeah, they're just really, really old reptiles. Reptiles don't stop growing. If you see a massive alligator, the guy's been around a while. He's been around maybe 50 years or something. I don't know how long alligators live, but really big alligators, they've just been around a while. Well, imagine an alligator that's been around 1,000 years. Wow, that's a big alligator. So then judgment came in the form of a worldwide flood, and do you think that that changed the planet in any way?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, gosh, yes. So perfect environment, man falls, he messes a bunch of stuff up, then God judges the planet because of these fallen angels and all this other stuff that was going on. God told Noah he would destroy all flesh together with the earth. It says that in Genesis 6:13. I will destroy all flesh together with the earth. The judgment wasn't just on the people. It was on the planet.
Yeah.
And in Genesis 7:11, the great fountains of the deep burst open. Underground fresh water came up. And the floodgates of the sky were opened. And there was global tectonic activity. So we believe that there was one landmass. Some of the geologists call it Pangaea. Anybody ever heard of Pangaea? And when this flood happened, something catastrophic happened and the landmass is split apart. Have you ever seen how South America kind of fits into Africa? And North America kind of fits into Europe? That's tectonic plates.
That's back when the earth was flat.
Back when the earth was flat. Exactly. It's easier. It's like a puzzle piece. It's easier to put the puzzle pieces apart. So basically, we believe in Genesis at the flood, the mountains rose up and the deep ocean rifts were formed. Silt, sediment, organic matter washed from the continents into the oceans. Humans and sentient animals sought higher ground. They scrambled up to the high hills. The chairs are uncomfortable, aren't they? You know, we should get those chairs that they have at NGX Cinema.
For the Genesis class.
So the dead animals, a lot of them got buried in the mud, but a lot of the dead animals rose to the surface and tried to swim and look for higher ground. The humans, too. That's why you don't see a lot of human fossils from during the flood days around. You see a few, but you don't see a lot because most of them were smart enough to get out of the way as much as they could. And then they died on the surface. And if you died on the surface, you're exposed to oxygen. What happens? You don't last long.
Yeah.
So buried forests created vast coal reserves. Well, where coal came from, it came from the flood. Ancient prehistoric marshes and lakes were buried, creating vast oil fields. I worked in the oil industry after Georgia Tech, went to South America. This is what they taught us. Where'd the oil come from? Hey, well, I got a question. Where'd the oil come from? Ancient seas is what they would say. Ancient seas. That's all they could say. But really marshes, because there's water coming up from the ground, and there were marshes and there were dinosaurs, and it was just a really nice and tropical environment. And then much of the fresh water that was around during Genesis was made salty. How much salty water covers the planet now? 75%. New topography and increased variances in solar energy created unusual weather patterns in places, frozen tundras, rainforests, waterless deserts. You ever heard of the Atacama Desert? It's in the north of Chile. They average a half inch of rain a year. Average. And they have some weather stations in the Atacama that have never recorded any rain ever.
So you wouldn't want to go to that desert.
Yeah. Antofagasta is next to that. Do you know that Antarctica has fossilized palm trees and ferns? Yeah.
No, I didn't.
So these naysayers are like, nah, worldwide flood. Jim's back there going, And you know what else? The Earth's axis may have been affected. Because if the Earth's axis is like this relative to the sun, it's uniform climate everywhere. Well, whatever happened to the Earth, we don't know. We don't have the details. Boom. All of a sudden you get seasons. Snow in the winter, hot in the summer, pollen in the spring. So after the flood, interesting, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but after the flood, Noah was told to eat meat. Why? Why was Noah told, go ahead and eat meat after the flood? Yeah, the plants were all blown up, right? Eat meat. And you know what else God told the animals at that time? He said, you need to have a healthy fear of man. It's in Genesis. He said to Noah, you can eat those deer running through the forest now. But he told the deer, you better watch out because they're coming for you. So that's why animals are naturally afraid of us, because God instilled that in them after the flood. Very interesting, huh? So how will the millennium be similar to the original garden? And this is the fascinating part. The reason I went to so much detail about the original garden, and I missed a bunch of stuff. Tribulation judgments will drastically alter and virtually destroy this planet. Which is kind of what happened back in the flood, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Back then, he used water. Now he's going to use fire. Yeah. Interesting. So somehow, God uses the judgments to reshape the earth for the millennium. And here's some prophecies describing the millennium.
Well, those earthquakes are really going to reshape it.
Yep. So in Revelation 6:12 and 16:20, it says that mountains and islands are moved out of their place. The mountains will be made low. The islands will flee away. Remember those passages that we talked about? Mm-hmm. In Isaiah 40, it says this, let every valley be lifted up. The valley's lifted up. Every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I believe that during the tribulation, all the stuff that hammers the earth, stuff coming out of the sky, and you've got 100-pound hailstones. You know how many gallons of water is a 100-pound hailstone? 12. Can you imagine carrying 12 gallons of water? That's 100 pounds of water.
How do you know that?
Because a gallon of water is about 8 pounds. 12 times 8 is what, 96?
100 pounds.
So everything that happens is going to reshape the planet. And he does it as a judgment, but at the same time he's doing it as a judgment, he's also doing something else. What's he doing? He's getting ready for his kingdom. This is the cool thing. Jerusalem is lifted up and split down the middle, and a river flows from it east to west. That requires underground springs, people. You can't just have a river popping out of the top of a mountain and being split and running down two sides unless there's water coming up from underneath it, right? Perhaps the heavenly cataclysms, mountains being laid low, objects falling from the sky, blood rain, we talked about all that, 100-pound hailstones, 12 gallons of water in one hailstone will trap underground water under massive debris layers. So if you've got hailstones and debris on top of that, you've got underground water. Now, none of this is in the Bible except the judgments, but we're trying to figure out what is God doing, because if he trashes the planet, how long does it take for him to reassemble it? Billions of dead people and sea creatures could provide needed fertilizer. How many creatures in the sea died? All of them. How's he going to do that? How's he going to, like, replenish that? Perhaps the judgment of the scorching sun evaporates surface water, replenishing the protective water canopy. So if that scorching heat that he's burning the evildoers with actually evaporates a lot of that water and it goes up into the sky, you might also have another water canopy. We don't know. And also the Babylon world system is destroyed. So all the cities basically are leveled. Atlanta, Los Angeles, London, Tokyo. Thanks, Jim. So we got a ton of prophecies, and I'm not going to read all these to you because time does not permit, but let me just tell you what these say. Jesus brings justice and righteousness to earth. That's Jeremiah 23, 25, and tons of other places. Jerusalem is a capital city, Zechariah 14, 9. Jerusalem becomes the highest mountain on earth. Wait, I thought Everest was the highest mountain on earth. Not anymore. Not anymore. That's in Micah 4, 1 to 2. And then these come out of Isaiah 11, 6 to 9. There's no enmity between animals. Animals aren't going to tear each other alive like you watch on the Discovery Channel. Carnivores will revert to grazing. Natural dangers are removed. And that's the little boy who plays by the cobra's den and doesn't get bitten. Animals respect human life. All on the earth will know who the Lord is. Nobody on earth will know. Jesus, oh, I never heard of that guy. I don't know who he is. Everyone will know. Everyone. Earth will become fruitful and productive. There will be abundant fresh water. That's Joel 3:18. The desert will bloom, Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 65, it says, crying will be eliminated and people will live to an old age. And I can't read all these verses even though they're in the notes. If you download the notes, you'll see the verses printed out. You don't have to look them up in your Bible. But basically, it says that children will live to be 100. And if someone dies when they're 100, they'll be considered like, that's not right. People shouldn't die when they're 100, right? I believe that because the earth has been reshaped, and who knows, there may be a new water canopy shielding us from the ultraviolet rays, people will live a long time in the millennium. So it's like a renewed Garden of Eden. Isaiah 65, oh, up here. Crying will be eliminated. People live to an old age. There's no deafness or blindness. So it seems like infirmities and problems like that will be gone. No more infirmities. Isaiah 65, 23. Our work will be productive. What did the preacher say in Ecclesiastes? He said, vanity of vanities. Everything's vanity. A man works to earn a living and his neighbor spends his money because he doesn't have a chance to spend it. I mean, sometimes when you're working on something, don't you get to the end of it like, man, that was unproductive. There's not going to be any unproductivity. Yeah, Dan.
Yeah, just a question about people living to an old age. So let me take that. So
go ahead.
When we take a look at this time, so we're talking about the millennium, 1,000 years on earth. And so at this point, the people that die is not Christians, is not believers. It is those that are unbelievers.
So here's the only people that are human flesh in the millennium are the ones who survive the tribulation. We will be already glorified. And we'll be serving as Christ's administrators in the kingdom. We don't have to worry about that because we're eternal. Our bodies are not eternal, right? Our soul is eternal. When we get to the kingdom, we get an eternal body. Actually, when we get beamed up, right? Or whenever.
So that's why when we if you're raptured, let's say we come here, we're raptured.
Yeah, so this...
Well, we don't officially die, but we do get our soul leaves our body, I guess.
Yeah,
we
so
eternity bodies. I can't figure that one
so
out.
So our soul gets reunited with an eternal body prepared for heaven.
At the rapture.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you.
And some people say, well, how does God collect all the molecules from your old body? He doesn't need those molecules. He doesn't need that. So what I'm saying, when I say our work will be productive, I'm talking about human beings, non-glorified humans, will be productive. They won't have days where like, oh man, that was a waste of time. Everything will be productive. Everything they do is going to prosper. And no children will be stillborn. We had a stillborn grandchild. It tore my heart out. Not stillborn, but how long did he pass? He passed a few hours. Yeah. Our daughter handed him to me and said, Grandpa, you want to hold your grandson? And he passed like 3 hours later. All right, let me just hit this one real quick.
So you said we're the administrator.
Yeah. Question, Ashley? Oh,
yeah. So, well, that last part answered my earlier question about what we're going to be like during the 1,000 years. So to kind of play off of what she was asking about, when we get our new bodies, those of us that are raptured up, because like let's say we get raptured right now, are we going to have to be like this for those 1,000 years, or is we also get a new body?
No, you get a new body immediately.
So every time.
Immediately. You're going to leave your clothes behind them.
Well, that's okay. If I'm getting a new body, that's cool.
That's what I'm so excited. So there was a verse in here I intended to read, and time is...
So we're now administrators, so the people that made it through the tribulation are the only walking humans.
Correct.
Okay.
And they're all... You can't...
And we don't know how many they are, and they're all believers, by the way. But they're going to give birth to sons and daughters and grandsons and great-grandsons and great-daughters and great-granddaughters.
So it's the new Genesis. They
will have. It's like a new Genesis, but mm-hmm. but the sin nature of man hasn't been dealt with yet.
But will they have free will, though? Because Satan's yes. bound for the salvation.
Satan's
so
bound.
Who's there to tempt them?
Oh, well, Satan, Satan didn't cause us to fall in the garden.
But yeah. he is the sin that is temptation for us.
Yeah. So this is the cool thing. God removes Satan for 1,000 years and all his demons. So it's always, so you think the devil made you do it? Well, let's see how you do without the devil.
Interesting.
It's not going to be good. Even though Christ is ruling from Jerusalem with an iron scepter, and he deals with sin immediately. I mean, some people he will immediately kill. There are some people in this society that get thrown in jail for 20 years and then they get probation. They need to die. Those people need to leave the planet. Rid the earth of them, right? Well, Christ is going to say, gone.
Just, so, it's hard to comprehend sin without Satan. Because those two just naturally go hand in hand, especially.
But we don't need Satan's help to make bad
choices.
No,
we don't. It's really easy to sin. Right. But it's still just as a Christian, you always think of those two as hand in hand. Like, well, sin, you automatically.
True. Which is why, and we're going to talk about this next time, but which is why at the end of 1,000 years, and they've been under Christ's rule for 1,000 years, and we're administering the kingdom, and we have, this guy has 5 cities and this guy has 10 cities. You know the parable of the minas? Did I show that or no? Maybe it's coming up. The parable of the minas. You did well with the 10 minas, now take 10 cities. So we'll be administrators. We'll be administrators over God's kingdom, and they're going to be rebuilding the cities. All the ones that got destroyed, maybe somewhere else, who knows, but it's going to be brand new cities. There'll be people living in those cities 1,000 years. And if you got a people living for 1,000 years and 1,000 years to like reproduce, there's going to be a lot of people on the planet.
Okay.
So we'll be administering God's justice. We'll be judging the humans on the earth, and we'll be judging angels, apparently.
If people will live longer, like they did in the Old Testament, 600-800 years, then during the millennial period, it could be a generation or two. Or have I got that wrong?
No, because it could be a generation or two, but one generation can have 50 generations and still be alive, right?
Yeah. Many kids, even.
Right.
Now,
it's interesting because in Genesis, they didn't seem to have that many children for as long as they lived, right? If you look at Genesis, you're like, and when he was 400 years old, he gave birth to, I mean, really? I don't know, I don't get that part, but anyway. Yeah. So, who are the rest of the dead? The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. Who are the rest of the dead?
Those Old Testament saints.
Because, okay. So, but he says, this is the first resurrection. These are believers who died during the millennium. So the first resurrection includes Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, people who died during the tribulation, and I said tribulation, but I meant millennium, and these are people who died during the millennium. So there's actually 4 groups. Yeah, this last group comes to life at the end of the millennial kingdom. They're the ones who died during the millennium, because people will die.
Yeah.
Death hasn't been conquered quite yet. He has to renew the whole creation to do that.
No, he said that children that died at 100 are considered cursed.
Right, exactly. Mm-hmm. So what's the first resurrection then? Do you want to be a part of the first resurrection? Yes. The answer to that is yes. You're either an Old Testament saint, a New Testament saint, which is us, someone who died during the tribulation, or someone who died during the millennium. Does that make sense?
So that's the first resurrection.
That's the first resurrection. All those groups? First resurrection. And then he says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. What's the second death? What's the first death?
Natural
Natural death. What's the second death? Spiritual death. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when reigning means administering, we'll be in charge of stuff.
So the fourth group is millennial saints, okay.
Okay.
We'll
have here it is. Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful for a very little thing. You are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came said, hey, master, your mina made 5 minas. And he's like, great, I'll give you 5 cities. Why would he say cities? I think this is a view to the millennium. I really do. I think this parable is like, oh, you did a good job on with what I gave you. 10 cities. You can take care of 5 cities. So these are the appearances of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 16:28. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, that's an interesting phrase because, are you kidding me? His kingdom hasn't come yet. But 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain. Notice John's in that group. Led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. That's one reason why we believe that Moses and Elijah are the two witnesses. Yeah. But that's also kind of a fulfillment, seeing Jesus transfigured, because he said that some of you won't die until you see his kingdom. But there's another one here. This one actually saw his kingdom coming, didn't he? Because he wrote Revelation. You love this stuff? I'm like, oh man, so cool. All right. So the desert will bloom. There's a verse in here. The desert is called Araba. I looked it up. It's complete desolation. It's the south of Israel. It's near the Negev Desert. It's called Araba. It's going to bloom with crocuses and flowers during the millennium. But time has run out. And then here's some more appearances of the resurrected Jesus. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, the disciples were where they were, shut, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. The doors were shut. Luke 24:30. This is on the road to Emmaus. And it doesn't say who's walking along the road. It just says a couple of them were walking on the road. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And this is afterwards. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. You got to love it. So does Jesus need to enter Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate? He does not need to enter Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate. Oh, that didn't work. Come back here. Oh, goodness. I planned this to be perfect, but it's not. In the millennium, it would be perfect. In the millennium, if I did this, everything would be perfect.
Looks like it might be good.
So anybody recognize that sound?
Beamed up.
Or beamed down.
Or beamed down.
Yeah, I had to find the Star Trek archives for that. So that's actually, I had a bunch of stuff I could read to you, but it'd take another half hour or more. Wow. Anyway, I had fun with this one. Any questions about that? I know, yeah.
I got one question.
Sure.
So at the end of the tribulation, all that evil did, only the believers lived. But Jesus is going to rule with an iron scepter for 1,000 years. Are there people that then fall away during that time?
Yes, definitely.
Okay.
There will be unbelievers during that time, and that's a really surprising thing because, yeah. I meant to say this, Jesus is ruling. He's absolutely righteous, absolutely fair. He's the best king anyone could ever hope for, yet people will still reject him.
Yeah, and he's going to be just. So I, in that vein, so there'll be people that die and...
So it's the same as now, basically. The unrighteous die and they go to the abyss.
Yeah.
The righteous die and they're present with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, right?
Okay.
but we don't get bodies until the resurrection. Yeah. And the same for them.
Same for them.
Same for them. During the millennium, the dead will die. Their bodies go into the ground. Their souls go into the abyss. The saints during the millennium, they die. Their bodies go into the ground. Their souls go to be with God. And at the end, they are raised.
Okay.
Yeah. So the New Testament saints are raised before the tribulation. Mm-hmm. At the end of the tribulation, the Old Testament saints get raised.
Uh-huh.
At the end of the millennium.
Anybody that died in the millennium.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah,
that's why there's several collections, and that's why people are looking at it like.
So hard to follow.
But you got to collect them, right? You got to get them all, right?
Yeah.
So, anyway. Well.
She said, thank you. You've made that a lot clearer.
You like the transporter sound too? He doesn't need that gate to be open, but he can open it if he wants to. He can open it and walk right through and make everybody happy.
Yeah.
Okay.
Or not open it at all.
And walk right through it.
Walk right through it.
The children born in that 1,000 years, all those children that are born during that. They have the opportunity to be non-believers.
Absolutely.
During that time. So
yeah,
that's
absolutely.
Where we're getting non-believers during that time.
Yeah. Because man, they're still fallen.
Right.
They came from Adam.
Right, yes.
They walked from the tribulation into the millennium. They came from Adam. And who knows? Someone will say, well, I'm not gonna receive Jesus because he killed my father. Well, his father was probably a murderer. I mean, we don't know, right?
Right.
But we do know that iron scepter seems to indicate that he is going to rule. He's not going to let people get out of prison if they don't deserve it, right? He's not going to acquit the guilty and condemn the innocent. He's going to be absolutely perfect in his judgment. But some people are going to reject that. They're going to say, oh, that's not fair. I don't like that. Yeah. I mean, just like Pat Steinbeck, a good God would never send anybody to hell, would he? I mean, I don't know. I mean,
perfect judgment.
And then there's the whole balance of election versus free will. That's a tough one. That's a can of worms that you can't really figure out. Because God, those he foreknew, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Anyway, we don't understand the ways of God. But his answer to that question is, well, doesn't the potter have the right to make from the same lump of clay some pots for noble purposes and other pots for ignoble? And the answer to that one is, well, yeah. I mean, if I need a pot to put my garbage in, I need that. If I need a pot to put my flowers or my mother's ashes in, I need that. They have two different purposes, and I'm the potter, and I make it from the same lump of clay. So how are you saying that that's not right? Yeah.
I've always wondered, if you're cremated, how does that work?
It doesn't matter. You get burned up when you're cremated.
I know, but do you still get to go?
What's that?
I mean, are you still out looking for heaven?
Are you still out looking for
heaven? Your problem with cremation is...
So my dad was cremated. Some of his ashes are in Ontario, Canada. Some of his ashes are in Claremont, California, in my mom's grave, and she's holding a little tiny urn with some of his ashes. The rest of them are in Canada. How's God going to deal with that? The answer is there anything impossible for God?
No,
plus, he doesn't really need those ashes.
He doesn't need those ashes. He doesn't need.
But I wouldn't.
You're breaking a rule. You have a soul. Your soul is gone.
Yeah, okay.
That was your demon body.
Okay, so I'm going to get in trouble for that.
No, but I wouldn't be surprised. I wouldn't be surprised if God did use the ashes.
So either way,
I wouldn't be surprised if he did get the dead bodies out of the ocean. And he'll say something like, oh, you want to see something cool? Watch this. And he'll just recover all those molecules, and then he'll turn them into eternal bodies. Because I'm pretty sure I'm going to look a lot like me when I'm in heaven. Or when even when I'm on earth during the millennial kingdom. Thanks, Dan.
Thank you.
You just won't be sick.
But the interesting... Right, I know. Broken shoulder. But when they were walking with him on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him at first. And neither did the ladies who went to the tomb and saw him standing there. They didn't quite recognize him. They thought he was the gardener. So there's something not recognizable, but then all of a sudden your eyes are open like, oh, right? I don't know. It's hard to explain.
But I think Jesus
doesn't it say we're going to recognize each other in heaven?
He'll still have what?
Does that mean... Through the eye or through knowledge?
So David Henderson did like a whole year on heaven. And are you in that class?
No.
Did he do a whole, he did like a whole year on heaven. Unbelievable. Because there's some sense that there might even be animals in heaven as well. We don't know, but will we recognize each other in heaven? I believe they will, but the only verse that I can think of right off the top of my head is when David lost his baby who Bathsheba bore to him, and he said, he can't come to me, but I will go to him. Now, does that mean that he's just going to go where he is, or is he actually going to go see him? Because I believe that he's actually going to go see him, and the God that I know values relationships enough that I will be able to converse with people that have passed when I get there.
Right.
I want to meet Paul. Paul the Apostle to me is like, he's the most adventurous guy I ever saw. So, I don't know. And our loved ones, my mom, my dad, I believe that they're there because they made a profession of faith and they were faithful to the end. They didn't get their heads chopped off, but I don't think that's a requirement.
No.
Oh, thanks for your patience. I appreciate it. So no class next week, folks. No class. I'm not going anywhere. But it's I'll send out an email. It's Gwinnett County spring break.
Okay.
So give people a break. Plus, you're probably tired of listening to me talk.
No, we're not.